Our first reading today is from Isaiah chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, which is on page 641 of the Bibles. 641. Then Isaiah said, "Hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of men? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." The second reading is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, which is on page 897 in the Bibles. 897. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had a mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will be with a child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us." When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, God. Let me pray, and then we'll have a look at this. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this time of year, Lord. And Lord, it is a joyous time of year, but it also, for many, brings back difficult memories, Lord. But would you help us, Lord, to focus our minds on your word and what we can learn from it and what the true meaning of Christmas is, Lord. Amen. So, it is written. We're still going through our series. For those who haven't seen it, this is where we are now. We're on December 12th, so we're looking at the promise of a Saviour from human birth of a virgin. You'll probably notice most of our carols have been very Mary-centric. We've not gone back to pre-Reformation days. Don't worry about that. We're thoroughly reformed. Yes, they have been very Mary-centric. But that's what we're looking at today. The promise of a Saviour from human birth of a virgin. Of a virgin. And the thing is, with the virgin birth, it's a bit like Brussels sprouts, isn't it? Why? Why is it like Brussels sprouts? Well, it only comes along at Christmas, and people don't really know what to do with it, do they? And you see, with Brussels sprouts, we're not really sure why we have Brussels sprouts at Christmas. And what we tend to do is we plaster everything over it, everything we can find in the kitchen cupboards, to take away the taste of Brussels sprouts, don't we? Some bacon and some chestnuts and maybe some maple syrup, and don't put ketchup on. But that's what the virgin birth is like. People not really sure how to deal with it at Christmas. Why did it have to be a virgin birth? What's that all about? And what happens if people ask us, why was it a virgin birth? And a bit like Brussels sprouts, we'll sort of play around with it, put it away in the cupboard, and that's it for Christmas. We don't need to approach it again. But what I want this morning is to hopefully show why the virgin birth was so important, why it was so necessary that Jesus came this way. We're going to look at what it means, why it had to be that way, what it means, and why it is such good news that Jesus came that way. I mean, like all the parts of the Christmas story, it is all thoroughly good news. That's why it's such a joyous time. And maybe you like Brussels sprouts And that's great. Well, I hope by the end of all of this, you'll all completely understand how important the virgin birth is and how a glorious thing that was. And as we've been looking at our series, like all aspects of this Christmas story, it was thoroughly planned and thoroughly fulfilled, just as God had said. There's no plan B with God. So let's have a look at this section in Isaiah chapter 7. Of course, we have a look at this in terms of the context of Genesis 3:15. But let's have a look at the context first of this Genesis, I mean, of this Isaiah chapter 7. What we see in this is that God clearly foretold that the birth of the Savior was going to come about through the virgin. Verse 14, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel. So what's the context here of this little Isaiah prophecy? What's the purpose of this? Well, this is before Israel had been exiled into Babylon. And it was a particularly bad period in Israel's history. They were deep in mistrust of God. They were much more willing to put all their hope and their trust in neighboring kings and in human powers. Refused to listen to God or to trust them. Just like a kid would say to their parent, I can do it, I know how. This is what's happening here with the kings of Israel. And God says, look, you know, if you want my help, just ask for a sign and I will give it to you. Ask for a sign and I will give it to you. And the king here, this king, Ahaz, I think, he says in this false piety, no, I will never test the Lord. I'm never going to ask for a sign. I'm much too pious to do that. Of course, God sees right through that and he says, fine, I will give you a sign anyway. Listen to my sign. And this is where we pick up verse 13 again. So then Isaiah said, this is Isaiah speaking God's words, hear now, you house of David, is it not enough to try the patience of humans? Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and we'll call him Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which we know means God with us. So this prophecy, this was a twofold prophecy. It had an immediate context within this section of Isaiah. I'm not going to go into that now. But it also, as we know, had a further context, a larger context. The help that man refused was going to come in the shape of a baby. This is the sign that God was saying was going to happen. The help that man refused was going to come in the shape of a baby born of a virgin. And he would be called God with us. So this is the sign. Remember, this is all, again, in the context of Genesis 3:15. Here we are tracing the story of the promise from the dawn of time. The promise of the Saviour. The promised help. The promised one to redeem us from the mess we've made. And what we're going to do is look at three reasons of why it had to be a virgin birth. Three reasons why it had to be virgin birth. We're going to look at three reasons of what that means, just very briefly. And then why that's such good news as well. And what we can take away from that. So let's have a look at the first one. First reason it had to be a virgin birth was because it was cannot be through human effort. Cannot be through human effort. Turn there to your Matthew, to our Matthew passage now. Matthew 1, starting at verse 18. Reason number one, it cannot be through human effort or through human endeavour. Salvation is a gift of God. It's as simple as that. We contribute absolutely nothing to it. We offer nothing. We bring nothing to it. And that is why it's a gift. That's the definition of a gift. You can wrap yourself up a nice gift and put it under the tree and give it to yourself and call it a gift. But it's not a gift because you've put the work into it and you've bought it and you've wrapped it. We offer nothing to our salvation. Neither did Mary. Mary did nothing. Mary had no input in conceiving this child. Have a look at verse 20 in our reading. But after he considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Mary had no input to this, neither did we. And what Matthew stresses in this, just in this little section here, is how clearly this was a virgin birth. How many references do we see to virgin birth? Verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Verse 20, we're seeing, what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit, not from man. Verse 23, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. So Matthew's saying this is a fulfillment of that prophecy. And in verse 25, just in case there's any doubt, Matthew makes it quite clear. Verse 25, but he did not consummate their marriage. This is Joseph. Joseph did not consummate his marriage until she gave birth to a son. There's no doubt that this was from the Holy Spirit, a virgin birth. This has had nothing to do with Joseph. That's our first reason. This is God's initiative, not through man's effort. Second reason, and this is the big one, this is really key. Jesus had to take on full humanity. He had to take on full humanity. What do I mean by that? Well, hopefully we'll try and explain and understand that. So this is absolutely vital. This is where Christian theology, in many ways, hangs or falls on understanding this. It doesn't mean that you cannot be a Christian unless you understand this. It doesn't mean that at all. But it's fundamental that somewhere along the line, a good understanding of this is within churches and modern understanding of theology. Jesus was fully man and fully God. Verse 20 again. But after he considered this, Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. From the Holy Spirit conceived in her. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Conceived by the Holy Spirit, she will give birth to a son. So Matthew's starting to draw this out now. He had to be fully man in order to live the life that Adam never did, to break the curse of sin. Jesus lived the perfect life as a man and gifted that life to us in faith. But he also had to be fully God as well. Because that one death, one man's death, is not sufficient for the sins of all God's chosen people. But the death of God is. An infinite being can pay the price for an infinite sin, which is what our rebellion to an infinite God is. God was taking the punishment of him, of our sins, on himself. God was taking the punishment of our sins on himself. He was fully man, fully God, because he was through the Holy Spirit and he was born of a woman. Now, to illustrate exactly what that looks like, one of the best ways to understand something, understand how can Jesus be fully God and fully human, one of the best ways to understand that is to understand what it's not like. Okay? We're going to play a little game now. We've got some hybrid animals here. And we're going to try and think up some names for these, okay? We'll probably not think of a name for this one. But what two animals we got here? Girls? Young girls? All young girls, isn't it? No, young boys. Oh, Trevor at the back. What would you call that? What two animals have we got here? And a what? And cat, yeah. Yeah, pea cat or something, wouldn't it? I mean, we'll leave it there because it could go. What about this one? What have we got here? What's that? What have we got there, Nancy? What can you see? Can you see it? And it's a bit sunny, isn't it? Let me shut these blinds. Yeah. Where's the... There we go. That's better. Doesn't it? It doesn't look a bit like the Gruffalo. What is it? What's the head? I think it's a bit more than it. It's a bit more angry than a sheep, isn't it? What is it? Yeah, a ball, isn't it? A ball and a gorilla. What would you call a ball and a gorilla hybrid mashup thing? A gruel? A balira? Balira? Something like that, isn't it? Oh, what have we got here? These are actual creatures made in a lab in Wuhan, China. What would you call these? Little trick tortoise? I don't know what. A choitus? I don't know. Again, so we've got half a chick and half a tortoise. What about this? I'm not sure. What is that? What's that head, Amy? A raccoon? Raccoon and what? A little sparrow? A spaccoon? Something like that, isn't it? A bit of a hybrid mashup. And the last one. That's a good one, though, isn't it? This was found in one of the COVID concentration camps in Australia. This is a, what is it? We've got a koala. Remember, it's not a koala bear. It's a koala. There's no such thing. What would you call that, Amy? What's the head? Is that a wolf or a husky? Husky. Husky and a koala. What would you call it? A quasky? Yeah. Now this is not what Jesus is like. Jesus is not half man and half God. He's not just been mashed together to make some hybrid being. Okay? God can never change. God can never change. He's immutable. He's always God. So how can he be God and man? How can it not be some sort of mashup like this? Well, in true blue Peter style, this is the best I can come up with. Why do you think that is like Jesus? What can you see? Yeah. 100% satsuma, whatever. 100% pear. And what's it all wrapped in? Not a skin. Not a skin. Because if it was a skin, then it would be a hybrid. So we've got two. So these are effectively two natures. Okay, we're human. Our nature is human. God's nature is God. Okay? And what Jesus did, what's happened in the virgin birth, he's taken on human nature, which say represents the pair, and he's got his God nature as well. So what's happened is he's taken on the human nature, and it's all wrapped in the person of Jesus. That's what the clean film is. It's not the skin. It's the person. And it's very complicated, very hard to understand. I'm not saying we have to completely understand it. But this is how the virgin birth is making this possible. He's not taking on part of a human nature. He's not mashed a human nature together with his divine nature. But he's born with a full human nature, mind, body and soul, all wrapped in one person, which is Jesus. And that's why it was so vital it came that way. And this is the only way his sacrifice and his rising again works. Because he was fully man and fully God. And we'll look at that in a little bit more detail later. So that's the second reason. Second reason, there's no hybrid mashup, nothing made in a lab. It didn't have little minions inside Mary putting together some sort of funny hybrid being. This was God taking on human nature. all through the virgin birth. So thirdly then, so that's our second reason. Thirdly, of course he had to be free from original sin. Free from original sin. What do I mean by original sin? That, well, we're born into sin. From the moment of conception, we are sinful beings. We all are descended from Adam. And that's when sin came into us. Not that it means that sin is genetic. We're not victims of Adam's sin. Our nature, by default, is sinful. We all want what we want. But of course, Jesus wasn't born into original sin because he was not conceived by man, verse 20. When the angel spoke to Joseph, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that original sin only comes through the man. Doesn't mean that at all. Nor does this mean Mary was sin-free. And this is very vital. This is obviously a big area that separates the Catholic and the Reformed traditions. Mary was not sin-free. Mary says in her son, after the angel Gabriel came to her, let me just read that from Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 46. This is Mary's son, her response to the angel Gabriel. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord. And this is an important thing. This is where Catholics don't like this. And my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour. Mary was not sin-free because she understood she needed the Saviour herself. So sin doesn't just come through the man. Nor does it mean that Mary is sin-free. Why was Jesus born sin-free? Because it was the miraculous conception through the sinless Holy Spirit. That's why it was so important. And that's why it meant that Jesus was born sin-free. And this is absolutely vital. Because this is what makes the atonement work. The fact that Jesus lived a sin-free life. Even as a baby. There's lots of people don't like that one line in that carol where it talks about the fact that Jesus, no crying he made. That's absolutely true. As a baby, he was sin-free. At no point was he wailing and bawling because he wanted milk over, regardless of what anything else is. That's fundamentally how we see that we're sinful from nature. Oh, what's a baby want all the time? Just wants what it wants. Jesus was born sin-free, and absolutely vital that he lived that sin-free life, because that's what broke the curse of sin. And that's the life that he gives to us as children of God. We'll look at that a bit more in a minute. But there's our three reasons. That's why it had to be a virgin birth. It cannot be through human effort. He had to take on full human nature, and it had to be a sinless conception. So briefly, then, what does it mean? So I've got three things. This is, firstly, this is the promised seed of a woman. This is what we saw in Genesis 3:15. This is what's kicked off this whole series. God said it would be a seed of the woman that will save his people and kill, destroy the devil. Now, we may not come up with some good reasons for Brussels sprouts this morning, but I hope that we come up with the positive reasons of why this works, why the virgin birth works as it does. This promised seed, as we saw in Genesis 3:15, and what we saw last week in Genesis 22. This is the seed of Abraham's family, the seed of a woman that would come and save the people from their sins. Secondly, this was the promised king forever. The promised king forever. Now, this is in the context of 2 Samuel 7. So God said to David back then, you will have a son on the throne forever. You will have a son on the throne forever. Now, David would not have completely understood what that meant. Nor would have Solomon. But we can see what that means because we have the benefit of the full revelation of God in the Bible. This was the promised king forever. And it's quite hard to think of a king ending the line of throws. Not ending as in finishing, but this is the last line. Now often you see a line of thrones in movies. What's this one from? Anyone spot what this movie is? Yeah, this is one. This is a funny little film, this. And humans are stuck on this spaceship while they sort out the planet. And you can see, look, it goes through all the different captains. There's a line of captains that have looked after this ship. There they all are. And this one as well. This is from After Christmas, another funny little movie. And here we see, this is the line of the Father Christmases that have gone throughout all time, right from the beginning. And it goes through each one, and they have quite a long reign. And obviously they all look quite similar. Mince pie, always. And see, this is going through all the different ones. And if you just picture this, this is David's sons, starting with David, who was the true king of Israel. If you went through the portrait of all the kings, what would happen is that you'd get to the end and it would be Jesus. And it would say, from the year to year dot, from the year dot to forever. All these other kings and captains and rulers reigned for a specific time. And what's happening here? What's happening here through this virgin birth is here comes the promised son of David, who's going to be king from year dot to forever. And forever is just a concept that we cannot understand. It's not this. It's not from a year to be another year to be determined. Year dot to forever. And this is what Matthew has been showing. Indeed, if you look at the lineage that Matthew puts together at the start of Matthew chapter 1 here, you can see what he's trying to show. This is different to the one that Luke puts. So at the top of Matthew chapter 1, what he's doing is showing how Jesus came from Abraham through the house of David. He came from Abraham through the house of David. Joseph was a son of David. This is the promised king in the house of David forever. That's what that means. That's the second reason why it's so important. That this is the promised king sitting on that eternal throne forever. And then lastly, briefly, Jesus was Jewish. This is what Matthew is showing in his lineage as well. Jesus was the son, by law, of Joseph, who was Jewish. That made Jesus Jewish. Why is that important? Because again, this is fulfilling God's promises. Salvation is going to come from the Jews. This is what Jesus spoke to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well. In John chapter 4, verse 22, he said, woman, salvation's coming from the Jews. Because that's how God determined it. That was the purpose of the Jews. That's why God chose that nation, created that nation. They were the vehicle by which the Savior would come to bless the rest of the world. This is all part of God's plan. It is written, the promised seed of the woman, the promised king forever, and the promised Savior from the Jews for the world, all through the virgin birth. So why is this such good news? Why is it such good news? Well, the first thing that it shows, this is God's initiative. It's all God's initiative. And therefore, we can just take delight in the loving Father's plan. Why is that good news if it's God's initiative? Because the fact that he instigated it for us means he wants to be with us. He cares for us. He wants to be with you. He wants to show how much you mean to him. Enough to send his son as a baby to die for us. As we saw from the start, we had nothing to do with this. God didn't just make the first move. God made all the moves. But the thing is, he did this even when our back was turned on him. In fact, it's worse than that. In Ephesians 2, it talks about the fact that we were dead in our sins. We were dead in our sins. It's very hard to contribute anything when you're classed as dead. We had our old church, we had an undertaker. And it's great having an undertaker in your church, because there's no end of illustrations you can use with him. And often I'll get him up and say, look, in all the times that you've been picking up bodies, have you ever seen one of them move or give you a hand lifting themselves into the coffin? No. Very hard to contribute anything when we're dead. God made all the moves. It was his initiative. But remember, our back was turned on him. Now, I'm sure all of us at some point in our lives have had affection not returned to us by someone. I'm sure we've all been there. And of course, it comes to a point where you have to say, enough's enough. I'm not going to pursue this. I'm not going to give my affection to this person anymore, because it's not coming back. And we'll walk away. God never did that. Not once did he say, enough was enough. He had this plan from the dawn of time, and he was going to fulfill this plan. This miraculous savior that would come from this virgin birth. It is good news, but it might be difficult to take at the moment, because often it is difficult, a difficult time of year, Christmas. We might be losing loved ones. Indeed, we have lost a loved one this morning. We might be reminded of the fact that we've lost loved ones this time of year. And we might be struggling with huge changes in our life this year. Christmas might look very different for some of us. But as hard as that might be this Christmas, remind yourself of God's never-ending love for us. And don't just remind yourself of it, delight in it. Delight in his love, in his loving plan for us. Delight in the fact that he was the one who initiated it, instigated it, at great cost to himself. It's always good news when someone makes the move on our behalf. That's the first reason. The second reason it's God's, it's good news, is that it was God's assurance. We can delight in the loving Father's plan. We can completely trust in the loving Father's plan as well. It's one thing to initiate a plan. It's a completely different thing to see that plan through to fulfillment. That's exactly what God did here. And that's why it was so important that he took on human nature, as we've shown. Because he had to live the perfect life as a human to gift to us. That's how he assured it happened. Romans 4:25, I've talked about this before. Romans 4:25 should always be in your memory bank. Really, if you want to sum up the work of Jesus in one verse, Romans 4:25. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. What does this mean? It means his death meant that he took the punishment that we deserved. In his death, he took the punishment that we deserved, the penalty that should have been on us. But, and this is the key thing, this is why it's a twofold process, but without his perfect life given to us, we're just back to square one. If you've had all your penalty points on your license paid for and dealt with, if you had 9 points and they're all cleared, you're back to square one. The penalty's paid and the punishment's been taken, but you're back to square one. You can get another fine for speeding. But this is not how it works with Jesus. He paid the penalty and cleared that forever in his perfect life. You see, when God looks at you, when God looks at me and he looks at you, he sees the punishment paid for by Christ. And when he looks at you, He sees the life lived by Christ as if you lived it yourself. That's what gets us to heaven. It's not just the death, it's the resurrection, which was a justification of Jesus' perfect life. His resurrection was God saying, I accept what you've done for the sins of all your chosen people. He took the penalty and gifted us the perfect life he lived. Only as fully God and fully human could he do that. He was tempted like us. He suffered like us, for us. He lived a life like us, for us, as one of us. And now he's risen as one of us. He's eternally God and man now. He's risen as one of us to reign over us forever. One old theologian back in the 4th century called Gregory, he summed it up perfectly when he said, what Christ did not assume, he did not redeem. What Christ did not assume, he did not redeem. What does that mean? What it means is, what Christ did not become in fully human, he would not have saved in fully human. So if he'd come as half a human, he would only have saved half of us. Not half of us individually, but half of us as beings. That's insufficient. He became fully man. He assumed full human nature to fully save us. Which means he had a fully human mind, full human emotions, full human words, human actions, but utterly, utterly sinless. What he did not assume, he did not redeem. The good news is, whatever you thought in life, whatever you thought in life, he's dealt with that as one of us. Whatever you've said in life, he has dealt with that as one of us. Whatever you have done in life, whatever you've done in life, he has dealt with that as one of us. Every part of you is redeemed. Your mind, your body, and your soul. Every part saved because he took on mind, body, and soul and gifted that perfect life to us. Which means we can completely trust in his loving plan and can delight in it. And as hard as it is today with the bad news we've heard, but we can go to work tomorrow knowing we are completely saved. Completely saved and completely redeemed. We can visit family tomorrow knowing that we are completely redeemed and saved. Every part of us. We can visit friends tomorrow, no matter what we're doing. Whatever we're doing tomorrow, do it knowing that you're completely redeemed and completely saved. Every part of you. All because of the virgin birth. Let me pray. Lord, we do thank you that your plans never fail, Lord. And we can delight in the fact that you initiated your plan out of love for us. And Lord, that because you are perfect and because you are over everything, Lord, that you have assured us that that plan has worked, is working, and will work when we come to see you in eternity. And Lord, as complicated as that is through the virgin birth and how Jesus took on a full human nature, Lord, help us, Lord, not to get bogged down in any of those theological specificities, Lord, but just to trust in the fact that you know what you're doing. You've executed your plan. It has worked perfectly, Lord, and that we can confront whatever comes at us in life over the next day or weeks or months, knowing that because you sent your son Jesus to live the life that we couldn't, we are completely saved and redeemed through him. Lord, help us to delight in that and to trust in that. So help us to celebrate Christmas, maybe anew this year, understanding a little bit more of what that meant, that first Christmas, what it was entailing, what you were planning in that, Lord. And Lord, as difficult as that may be for some of us this year, Lord, would we be able to share some of that good news with others? Amen.